Our passage of Scripture today is Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image nor received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. Then they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. Among Christians and theologians who are knowledgeable of God's Word, this is one of the most controversial and difficult passages in the book of Revelation. And today, when I preach, I'm preaching according to my own understanding of this passage. I'm not going to get a whole lot into the arguments against other views and things like that. And yet, as I do so humbly, knowing that godly, intelligent believers believe and teach differently on this passage. My belief is that the 1,000 years, and that's the point of controversy mentioned in this passage, is symbolic. It's not a literal 1,000 years. It's symbolic of a long but not revealed period of time. Jesus himself speaking says of his second coming in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I believe when Jesus returns, he will set up his eternal kingdom. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with justice and judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Daniel 2:44 says, and in that days the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. Again, Daniel 7:13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, just as described in Revelation 1, 7. He came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. Yet even now, before his kingdom is fully set up, when we see all sorts of wrong things happening in the world, where sometimes when Jesus even speaks, Satan is the ruler of this world, even now, Jesus reigns. The passage I read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:25, says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." I believe when Revelation 20 is talking about a 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's talking about the reign that's happening right now. Christ is reigning spiritually in heaven. He's ruling over the rulers of the earth. They may seem to do whatever they want and even destroy, you know, churches and kill Christians, but they are still under Christ's rule. He is reigning now. And the saints who are in heaven with him, they're not just up there twiddling their thumbs or playing harps. They are reigning and ruling with Christ. That's what we do. When we die and we pass away, we reign with Christ. It's one of the things we do. So I believe the 1,000-year reign is now. From the time Christ died on the cross until shortly before he returns, actually more than 1,000 years. But the millennium is symbolic for this undetermined, this is my view, this undetermined period of time before Christ's coming. It's not a literal 1,000 years where you can calculate, you know, it's 999 and the time is coming and the clock is going down in Times Square and the 1,000 years is over. It's not that. Christ reigns in heaven and over all the earth, and those who are his are with him. Now here we see in this passage a temporary binding of Satan. Chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And part of the question and part of the controversy is, how does this happen? How is Satan bound? And when does it happen? Is Satan bound right now? And I would say, first, we interpret this passage, at least I do, symbolically. The key, the bottomless pit, the great chain are all symbolic. There's not actually a big chain, because Satan is a spiritual being that we can wrap around Satan's neck and pull him down into hell, which the angel is holding. These are all spiritual realities. It isn't a physical chain. It's some kind of spiritual binding. So here in this passage, we have an angel in verse 1, and we see in verse 2 that he's binding Satan for 1,000 years. And I believe that means he's bound from full control. He's bound from control over the earth. There's great limitations on what he can do. And then he's definitely, and some commentators who agree with me on this amillennial position, say this is the main emphasis, he's bound from touching at all those who are in heaven, those who are in paradise with Jesus, like the thief on the cross. Jesus says, "Tonight you will be with me in paradise." Satan cannot touch them. He cannot influence them. This intermediate state, we are already, our sins are washed away. Not only is the power of sin taken away from us, but the very presence of sin as soon as we die and are with Jesus in paradise. After this time, Satan is released for a little while, not to touch heaven, but to fully and temporarily rule earth. And we read about that already in Revelation 12 and 13 and 14. It talks about how after a certain period of time, Satan comes up and the beast comes up and all this war starts. And that's in the book of Revelation. We do not have a 1,000-year time period also specifically mentioned in the Bible. There's no other passage other than Revelation 20 that says there's 1,000 years and this is going to be 1,000 years. Any other passages that are connected are not connected. Third, the other place this is mentioned here in 20 is in regard to the beheaded souls who reign with Christ. And so there's two aspects of this, the binding of Satan and the beheaded souls. Well, who are these beheaded souls? It says, verse 4, "And I saw the thrones, and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image, and had not received his mark or on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned for Christ, with Christ for 1,000 years. And I believe that's talking about them as a group, not as each individual. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection." If we are Christ, if we are truly his, we have part in that first resurrection. "You he hath made alive," it says in Ephesians 2, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Even before we have our resurrected bodies, we have resurrected souls. The first resurrection, even though their bodies are not yet resurrected physically, the souls, which is what is spoken of here in 20, of departed believers are with Jesus in paradise and are resurrected spiritually and morally, and Satan is completely bound from them. The rest of Revelation 20, verse 6 says about them, "Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They are reigning with him 1,000 years, meaning this indeterminate time, in my view, until Christ returns and he puts all enemies under his feet. And then they will reign with him forever, because his kingdom is eternal. I believe Satan was bound when Christ died on the cross and resurrected. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way," meaning the handwriting is all the stuff that was against us. And later we'll read in this passage, and I don't have time to go all to the end when it talks about that great white judgment, great white throne judgment. There's writings against the ungodly. Everything you do is recorded, is what is meant there. And Jesus wipes that away. All our sins are washed away. And it says, "And he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." According to Paul's words in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, principalities and powers, which include Satan and all his minions, his demonic forces, are disarmed by Christ. That happened when he died on the cross. Triumphing, a triumph in the days of the Roman Empire, in Christ's days, was a particular type of parade. We think of triumph just any kind of victory. But triumph in Christ's day was a particular kind of victory that happened in war. And when Caesar would conquer another nation, the king and the soldiers were led, chained, sometimes naked, sometimes obviously beaten, through the streets in a kind of parade, humiliating the enemies. And here, What Paul is saying is that Satan has been humiliated. He's triumphed over. He's in that chain. He can't do much. And the whole idea is that spiritually, even though physically we might have all kinds of trials in this world, spiritually, if we're Christ's, Christ cannot do anything to us, even in this world. I mean, not Christ, Satan cannot do anything to us. He's helpless, he's tied, he's bound. Satan is bound in the sense that he cannot stop the gospel from going forth and accomplishing its purpose. Sinners are saved. If they die, they go right to heaven. Romans 8:36 and 37 says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The Romans in that day were being killed. And they were counted like sheep to the slaughter. Think of Nero. He was using using Christians as a scapegoat for the fire that maybe he started. And then he was lighting them and using them as lamps in the street. But they were counting themselves victorious. We need to be taught by Scripture this current reigning of Christ and binding of Satan, because it's spiritual and moral. It's something that we do not see with our physical eyes. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's something that we see with our spiritual eyes, that we're victorious, even when it may not seem that. Why did the early Christians die so easily for Christ? They knew death meant victory. They knew that death meant being with Christ. They knew death meant they would reign with Christ. They were confident of that. The reign of godly departed souls with Christ is even now. As I've already read, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls," and it's interesting, how does John see souls? The souls are invisible, but he sees them because God has given him a vision. "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, here are thrones. John is seeing thrones, and thrones are symbolic of rule. And these are ruling, just like the thrones that were mentioned for the 24 and 20 elders in chapter 4. Secondly, he sees the souls who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. And I asked some questions about this. Is this an exclusive group? Only beheaded souls? What about those who were burned at the stake? Those who were fed by wild beasts? Those who were crucified under upside down like Peter? Or right side up? There were many. Those who were burned at the stake? Don't they qualify as well? I believe beheaded souls is symbolic, at the very least, of all of those who were persecuted for Christ. And ultimately, it's symbolic for all of us who are Christians. I believe even if we're not so extremely persecuted, it's a symbolic figure, because God's persecuted people will someday judge those who persecuted them. And so that's why the beheaded souls, I don't think it's only beheaded that are represented here. They are also said not to have received the mark, meaning the mark of the beast, on their forehead or hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, if I'm correct, this is not just the group that's living during the time of the Antichrist or the beast putting the mark, but before that. And obviously those who are before are not receiving that mark, but there's always the beast. There's always this satanic trying to control, and they're not under his sway. And so they don't receive it. And they would be people who died, even like most of the apostles who died for their faith, I would believe we're in this group. Key to understanding the passage, the word they, the references to all of God's people who die in the Lord. Some die at the end of the symbolic 1,000-year time period, and some are dying before that. This is the first resurrection, though not yet physically resurrected. Notice there's no mention of bodies. It's only souls. They are spiritually resurrected. And it says, over such, the second death has no power. What is the second death? Well, the second death is ultimately hell. For the wages of sin, it says, are death. And most all of us die. But the gift of God is eternal life. We do not go to hell if we're believers. But the second death is hell. The first death is physical death. The second death is spiritual and moral. It's ultimately hell. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We reign, I believe, when we die. We're reigning with Christ for that 1,000-year symbolic period till he returns. And then we reign forever with him. Revelation 5:9-10 says, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Jesus did that out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Shall reign on the earth. Yet now departed Christians, true believers, are reigning with him in heaven. This is the 1,000-year reign. It's a temporary state until Christ returns and establishes his eternal kingdom. Revelation 11:15, he shall reign, it says in that verse, forever and ever. Christ's true kingdom is not temporary in any sense, even in the 1,000-year sense. Third main point, how Satan, being bound and limited and later released for a little while, is seen in the rest of this book of Revelation, and what is God's purpose in this? Well, the providential hindrance of evil that allows the gospel to go forth, I believe, is a big part of the binding, the chaining. It's just different symbols of Satan that we see in Revelation 6:1-2. Christ's gospel and its victorious bringing of salvation is something we see in Revelation 6:1-2. Those verses said, now I saw when the Lamb opened the seals, then I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I believe that white horse, we saw it in Revelation 17, Christ rides a white horse. The white horse is symbolic of Christ and his gospel, and since the day of Christ, since he rose from the dead, and since he ascended into heaven, the followers of Christ have been preaching that gospel, and that white horse is symbolic of them going through the world preaching the gospel, telling all the world that they need to come to Christ, that they need to be saved. It's how God conquers and is conquering. Jesus is King of Kings. How does he conquer? Does he conquer like other kings, killing people? No, he conquers by dying himself and giving people eternal life. That's what Christ does. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, they're powerful. And the gospel is such a preaching in that sense. But then we have in Revelation 6:3-8, and this is also a controversial passage because it seems so different. People don't like to think of the gospel in terms of these other things. Revelation 6:3-8 talks about these things like war, the red fiery horse, like economic disparity, the black horse with this pair of scales in its hands, death in general, the fourth horse is said to have a name on him, Death and Hades, and he has the ability to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beast of the earth. And I believe these are in the world. We see these things, don't we? There's war right now. There is economic disparity. Some people are very rich. Some people are poor. And what does that cause? That causes people to fight with each other and have difficulties. And even a lot of our political struggles are because some people believe this kind of economic way and some believe this kind of economic way, and it causes problem. And then death in general, you know, I think Hitler committed suicide. That's how he died. Other rulers that were terrible rulers, Antiochus Epiphanes, that we have been reading about sometimes on Wednesday nights as we study Daniel, it says he did not die by men's hands, but some people believe historically he died of some weird, strange disease of his nervous system. And so Nero and Hitler and all these people who are against Christ, what has happened to pretty much all of them? Well, they've died. And because they die, they haven't been able to get full control of the earth. They haven't been able to do all that they want to do. And what happens with the church? Jesus continues to build his church. People are continually converted. People keep coming to Christ because Satan is not able to control the entire world. And yet there will come a time when the gospel seems to be stopped. Satan is loosed, as it says here in Revelation 20. But after these times, these things, he must be released for a little while. And it says in verse 7, now when the 1,000 years expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is not a chronological thing where this is the thing that happens after we've already seen other things happen. This is corresponding, I believe, to what we see in chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 of Revelation. In chapter 12 and 13, we read about how the beast seemingly gets victory over all of believers. And he is basically, you could say, almost exterminating the church, because anybody who does not take his mark is killed. Or cannot buy or sell. And that is when Satan is loosed. That's when he has full power. And the gospel is not going forth at that point. It's not having influence. Except maybe there's a passage that says this angel is flying above the earth, preaching the everlasting gospel. But if you read carefully, nobody comes to Christ because of that. They all rebel against it. And so we see this time period when Satan rules. Usually it says like 3.5 years or 42 months or whatever. That, I believe, is the end of this, what we call a millennium or 1,000 years, which is not a literal 1,000 years, but is what we're going through now. This time period where Jesus says nobody knows the day or an hour. When the Greeks used the term 1,000 years, they used it kind of like we use the term a ton. My little grandson, it's one of his favorite words. That weighs a ton, Grumba. He has no clue what a ton, that a ton is 2,000 pounds, literally. Something could be 40 pounds, and to him it's a ton. And it's a heavy thing. And 1,000 years was symbolic to the Greeks in those days of a long period of time. And I believe it's picturing this time that we're in now until Christ returns. And now, as I said, you know, godly people, intelligent believers have different views on this. I even went to seminary where they taught the other viewpoint that this is a literal 1,000 years, that it comes after Christ returns and all that. And after the service, I do have some sheets I'll hand out that I think give a fair representation of all the three popular views. But here we see a deception and gathering to battle against God's people, which we also see in chapter 16. The camp of the saints and the beloved saints is what we've already seen. Chapter 13, it was granted him to make war with the saints and overcome them. In Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, meaning the beast, who have their names not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Satan the devil is ultimately defeated and cast into hell with the beast and the false prophet. Well, you say, Pastor, that happened the last chapter. But we think of it as chronologically, one is 1,000 years from the other. If you're thinking symbolically, it's the visions that are the only thing that are one after the other. And John is giving us, Christ is giving us, God is giving us different visions of what happens. And I believe it's all saying pretty much the same thing. Fire from heaven shows us that fire in hell is God's righteous heavenly justice. The purpose of Satan's binding is time and relative peace for the spreading of the gospel. We don't have perfect peace yet. We won't until we're in heaven, till Christ is reigning forever and ever. But we have a control over the ungodly to where their preaching is possible, because they're fighting with each other. Purpose of loosing Satan, meaning let him loose for a little while. The testing of the saints. Remember who attacked Job? Was it God or Satan? It was God who let Satan attack Job, but it was Satan who attacked Job. But Job calls it from God. And why is that? Because he knew God was in control. And he says in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew that the trials he was going through were for his good. They were ultimately for his advantage, that he would come forth as gold. And whatever trials believers go through, whether we're going through them now or whether we go through them when the beast is ruling the earth, whether we have to die for our faith or like John himself, as far as we know, John the Apostle did not die for his faith, but he was put in prison. And some say he was thrown in a vat of oil, which they had meant to kill him probably with that, but he survived it. These things that we go through on earth are temporary, and they're meant to strengthen us, not to harm us. And then the further judging of the condemned, that they are deceived by him, Satan, against God's word and judged with him. It says in Matthew, and Jesus is speaking, Matthew 25:41, then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that everlasting fire, the great white throne judgment. If I were to preach this whole passage altogether, it'd probably take a lot longer, which I'm not going to do. But the rest of Revelation 20 goes with this, and it is that judgment that happens at the great white throne. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you that you tell us and show us in your word these things that are difficult to understand, and we pray that you'd help us to understand them. We pray that you'd help us to not only understand them, but being able to live better as believers because of them. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.